As you can well imagine, this is a gospel that lends itself to a shorter form. We could have done just the story of Jairus' daughter and not have the woman who was healed of the hemorrhages. But I think they're both such powerful accounts. And each one speaks in a different way to Jesus' way of healing. As Jairus was approaching Jesus at the very beginning of the gospel, it had to be a bit of a reach for him. Jesus did not have a great deal of popularity with the Jewish leaders, either temple or synagogue. But Jairus understood the kind of miracles that Jesus was working. And in the desperation of a father whose daughter is at the point of death, comes and falls at his feet and pleads earnestly with him, "Please come lay your hands on her that she may get well and live." And without any hesitation, Jesus goes off with him, surrounded by this huge crowd. So much so that the woman who is healed by touching his clothes could have imagined that the healing would take place without him noticing. Actually, this would have been an illness that was considered impure back then, and she probably was not supposed to be associating around crowds, but again, in the desperation of wanting to be near this miracle worker, she indeed gets close to him and does touch his garment. But this does not go unnoticed by Jesus, because as we discover in so many of Jesus' healing miracles, it's the miracle of touch. He conveys a healing through his person. Not an abracadabra thing with people, "You be healed, you be healed." No, he felt the power go out of him. And he stops, and the apostles kind of mock his request, "Who touched me?" "Everybody's touching you. What do you mean, who touched you?" But Jesus knows that something has happened here. And when he turns, the woman knows that he knows. And so she tells him the entire truth. And Jesus wants her to understand it was her faith, her confidence, that allowed her to risk all by coming out into the crowd. The fact that she knew all she had to do is touch his garment, that's how strong her faith was. "Go in peace and be cured of your affliction, daughter. Your faith has saved you." And then the staggering news comes to Jairus and the rest of his company. "Your daughter has died. Why trouble the teacher any longer?" And Jesus, who already knows he is Lord of heaven and earth, of the living and of the dead, says to disregard the message. "Don't be afraid. Just have faith." Jairus had shown faith by coming to him. Maintain that faith. And it says he goes to the house, takes just that inner circle, Peter, James, and John, in with him. People, as is the tradition of that time and even today, wailing loudly, weeping. And Jesus says, "Why this commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but asleep." And mocked, as if we don't know death from sleep. But he puts them all out. And he takes the father and mother in with him. And it's an Aramaic phrase that just the sound of it is so gentle and beautiful on the ear. "Talitha cum. Talitha cum. Little girl, I say to you, arise." And she does. She gets up and walks around, and they are utterly astounded, it says, and he gives them strict orders that no one should know this. And said she should be given something to eat. Why wouldn't he want people to know he just raised someone from the dead? Well, we've talked about it often, and I think you know. Jesus had to use a term of today, stay under the radar. He couldn't draw a lot of attention from the Jewish Roman leaders. And healing someone who is sick is a whole lot different than raising someone from the dead. And of course, that's one of the reasons why in the last miracle that we believe Jesus worked, the raising of Lazarus from the dead, that's why he was so intentional in delaying his arrival. So there could be no question, Lazarus was in the tomb for days before Jesus arrives at Mary and Martha's house. Here, he himself had said, no, the child isn't dead, she's only asleep. When he raises the widow's son from Nain, their practice back then, not having embalming fluid or whatever, they take a person within the first hour right directly to where they're buried. And so people could have thought, well, maybe they didn't know that this man was dead. Maybe he surprised them. But with Lazarus, there was no question. Lazarus, come out. And Lazarus rose from the dead. In the first two readings, and I'm only going to hit on those quickly because we did talk about both of the gospel occasions, but the reminder to us that Jesus, as the Son of God, from the Book of Wisdom, God did not make death, nor does he rejoice in the destruction of the living. For he fashioned all things that they might have being, and the creatures of the world are wholesome. For God formed man to be imperishable. The image of his own nature he made him. But by the envy of the devil, death entered the world, and they who belong to his company experience it. And of course, in our own limited way, we belong to his company because we sin. The wages of sin are death. But praise God, Jesus, as we read in that second letter of Paul to the Corinthians, Jesus shares that gracious act that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich. Suffering innocent man, his death on the cross, he opens for us life, eternal life. But as we live this life here on earth, we're encouraged to live in equality, to be sharing with others. It said not that others should have relief while you are burdened, but that as a matter of equality, your abundance at the present time should supply their needs, so that their abundance may also supply your needs, that there may be equality. As it is written, whoever had much did not have more, and whoever had little did not have less. Looking after our brothers and sisters, recognizing that we're part of God's family, realizing that we're modeling after a Jesus who was completely generous, completely selfless. That's our encouragement as we make our way toward eternal life.